Can you hear me now? One of these are reminding new beginnings as we're coming together. As you all know, music takes many different shapes and forms. And so even songs that we're singing together as a body, there are different songs that we might really appreciate the music, we may not. We might really appreciate the arrangement, we may not. But regardless, I hope that you heard this morning the truth that is contained within them. And that as you were singing, you were agreeing with what the Lord has already spoken about so many things that were held in those songs. I'm reminded of what it says in Ephesians when it talks about the idea of what it means to be spirit-filled. It talks about the idea of singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so there's always this question, when Paul's writing this to the church in Ephesus, did he mean that when we sing together, this is like an avenue for the filling of the Spirit? Or is it more of that as we're filled with the Spirit, we sing these songs? I tend to think it's both, that God works both ways. And so, Lord, as we come together and continue our time of worship, we just marvel at who you are. We marvel at who you are. We sang about how you're Jehovah Jireh. We sang about how you are the faithful one. You are the Savior. You're our Redeemer. We sang about how you're the King. We sang about how you shepherd us and how you lead us. We sang about, Lord, how you take care of us, how you're a father and the way you deal with us, Lord, that we don't need to do anything to make you proud. Like, we don't need to give you a trophy, God. You are already accepting us. You're already loving us. You're already approving of us in Christ. And so we rest in those deep truths today as your people. And we pray that as we read your word this morning and continue to meditate on you, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, you know what we need to hear today. You know what we came in to the gathering today with today, and Lord, you know what it is we need as we leave this place. So our ears are open, our minds are open to you, Lord, and our hearts are open to you. And all God's people said, amen. I want to share with you a message from Genesis 22. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is one of those stories that you've heard many, many times, I have no doubt, but it is one of those stories that I continue to come back to again and again in the Scriptures and just blown away at God. I don't know if you've had this happen when you open up the Scriptures and you read and you think, Lord, what are you doing? Ever have that happen when you open the Bible up? Like, Lord, like, what it is are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish here? And I think it's perfectly okay, church family, that we have questions about God and what he's doing in any moment. I think there's so many stories in the Scriptures in which I just kind of sit back and say, Lord, maybe in your time and your way, you'll make that clear, you know? But we trust you. That's certainly the case with Genesis 22. So you have your Bible, start in verse 1. The Scripture reads this way. This is the New King James Version. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went up together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. These are hard words. Then he said, Look at the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went up together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Lord, thank you for this story. Teach us today. We ask, Lord, that you wouldn't just teach our minds and train our minds around the truth, but you would train our hearts around the truth. That your truth would penetrate so deeply, it wouldn't just renew our minds, although we pray for that. It would result in heart change. Heart change in how we relate to you, but also, Lord, heart change in how we relate to each other. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. When I think about Genesis 22, I think about the reality that all of us have a story. Each of us has our own story. I don't know if we talk about this enough in the church, but I think about a lot that, you know, when we are having these moments and these experiences with God, we don't come to them in a vacuum, right? We don't come to these moments with God without any history. We all have these previous stories, these previous moments, these previous experiences with God that we bring into any moment we are at the present with God. Is everyone tracking with me this morning? Like, we don't show up into a moment where the Lord's leading us or he's calling us, and it's like a blank slate. There's all this stuff that has happened, good, bad, and different, right, in our journey with him. I think it's important to see that here with Abraham. Now, there are a number of things that are said in Genesis about Abraham. I'm not going to spend all my morning talking about the life of Abraham, but certainly just want to acknowledge the fact that Abraham had a real story with God. And he had experiences with God that weren't recorded in Scripture. And he had experiences before he knew the Lord, before the Lord called him. Abraham had his own experiences. And I really believe that sometimes when we intentionally look at the text, our hope when we look at the Scriptures is that we can find all the answers. And people are there. We all want to be like, Lord, I just want to know what was happening here. And then there's moments where the Lord, in his grace and his kindness, he says, I'm not going to give you all of that, but I'm going to give you what you need. And I believe this is what we need to see here. So Abraham, we see here in the story, starting in verses 1 and 2, it said that Abraham was tested by God. He called to him Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. By the way, those are dangerous words. I don't know if you know that, church. When God calls your name and you say, here I am, those are very dangerous words. You should ask Isaiah or any of the other saints that responded to that call. Here I am. And I think what that speaks to, and I think this is a good place just to rest for just a moment, when the Lord speaks to us and when he gets our attention and we're in those places with God, when we respond and say, here I am, what we're saying is many things, but I think fundamentally we're saying, God, I'm available to you. I'm yours. I'm listening. I think that's a dangerous thing because we have no idea where the Lord's going to lead us, right? It can be a scary thing. It can be an exciting thing. I would love to say, you know, earlier in my walk with the Lord, I was very excited about those here I am moments. The older I get, I'm less excited about those. And it's not because I don't love God. It's because, Lord, I've seen you do too many things, and I wonder what you're going to do next. When I'm younger in the Lord and I'm just on fire with the Lord, I'm like, yeah, Lord, whatever you want to do, sign me up. But as the older I get, it feels like the cost is greater. I don't know if you feel that way, church. That when the Lord leads us in these places, every time we move with him, the cost feels heavier. It feels like, Lord, as you're inviting me into these places with you, there's more at risk. And I think that was true for Abraham. Abraham was not a young man. Does anybody know how old he was? He was 100. He was not a young man. And when the Lord called him 25 years prior, he had a whole life before the Lord called him. And he had all this life leading up into this moment. But I think it speaks to something about Abraham's faith, is that when the Lord called his name, he said, "Here I am. I'm listening to you, Lord. I'm here." Verse 2 tells us, he gives him a directive. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you." Now, I don't know if anybody's read this story and thought, what is happening? And this is what I'm talking about. Like, there's a story behind this story. There's way more going on here. And scholars have spent a lot of time thinking through what could have been happening. You know, they've looked through history and different places and thought, okay, here's an explanation for why God did this. When I've done my research, I thought, those are really nice thoughts, and they might be true or they might not be. The reality is that the Lord told Abraham to take his son Isaac up to this land of Moriah and to offer him as a burnt offering. That's what he told him to do. And I don't know about you, but as a dad, I'm just like, obviously, I have no interest in that, you know? But I think it speaks to something really powerful about God here, is that in this particular situation, and I don't believe the Lord is going to lead you to do that, so fathers, you can, you know, wipe the sweat off your brow for a moment. But the picture of what God's doing here is pointing out how the Lord entrusted Isaac to Abraham. He entrusted Isaac to Abraham. We know the story of how Isaac came about. It was a miracle, right? They were not young people when they had Isaac, and it was an impossibility. I mean, you go back through Genesis, there's multiple variations of this, of what the Lord was revealing to Abraham. But the bottom line is Abraham was too old, and so was Sarah. There's no way they should be having kids. No way they could physically have kids until God said, "You're going to have a kid." Right? So literally, I want you to picture this. The very miracle of God, in which the promises of God are attached to Isaac, right? Because he's going to bless Abraham's generations through this miracle child, Isaac. He says, "Take that one up to the mountain and offer that to me." So this isn't just a child. This is a child that was already a miracle, a child that already had all the significance attached to it. And I think this is an important part of the story, because I think this is why Abraham had a lot of faith in this moment, because he's like, "You gave me Isaac. It was not possible for us to have kids. So whatever you're doing here, Lord, you're going to show up, because you did it before." The text doesn't say that, but we know that from the story. That when the Lord is leading Abraham to take Isaac up this trek up to this mountain area, there's just so much attached to it that there's no way Abraham did that without remembering everything attached to Isaac. And so we see that there's the story. We see there's a story behind the story, which we're not fully sure what's happening. But I want to continue on here. And I want to just remind us that when it comes to availability with God, and when it comes to how the Lord speaks, we know the Lord still speaks by his Spirit today, amen? This is not a once-and-done thing, but we know that the Lord has spoken most supremely, most clearly through the written Word of God. And so we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and what I think about this, I think about, are we actually listening to the Lord when he calls our name? Are we at this place of availability with God, where if he says, you know, "Glenn," your response can be, "Here I am, Lord." You know, he says, "Barry," you can say, "Here I am, Lord." Because the Lord is constantly revealing himself to not just us individually, but us together as a church. So we see then in verse 3, we see this transition. We move from this interaction between Abraham and God. And verse 3 says that, "So he rose early in the morning." Abraham got up the next morning. He's like, "Okay, we're going up on the mountain." Did that surprise you at all? It surprised me. I was like, "Okay, Lord, like, I get Abraham has some faith, but the next morning, you told me yesterday, we're going to go do this tomorrow morning." I think about, that's incredible faith. That's incredible obedience. I think about my own journey. I would love to say every time the Lord said, Brandon, and gave me a directive, I said, okay, let's go out and do that. I'm like, are you sure you said that, Lord? Can we pray about this and talk about this a little bit more? Can I get some counsel from some other people around me before I do this? But I just want you to see the simplicity of Abraham's faith. The Lord told him to do this, so the next morning he gets up and he goes. Now, before we get too excited about Abraham's faith, I just want to say his faith was not perfect. Again, if you read Genesis, you all know this. The same Abraham who is now on this trek up this mountain is the same Abraham that thought him and Sarah came up with a plan about how they're going to fulfill the promise of God, right, with Ishmael. So again, and to his credit, it was 10 years after-ish the promise, right? So it wasn't like it was like the next day they say, you know what, God, you're taking too long. We'll go ahead and let's have this child and let's figure out how we're going to help you, Lord, do what you said you were going to do, right? There was 10 plus years of this. But even so, at some point his faith waned, right? At some point, I just want to say that because sometimes we get excited and we say, okay, Abraham's got incredible faith. He had incredible faith when he had incredible faith until he didn't. And I think it's true for all of us. There are these moments with God where we can have this incredible faith, only the next moment not to have much of any. And we see this with the saints of old. If you remember Elijah in Mount Carmel, fire comes down from heaven, this incredible moment where God shows up and shows all of Israel that he is who he is. And what does Elijah do the next day? He goes and hides in a cave. You just saw the power of God show up, and now you're going to hide from a cave because the queen told you that some things and send a message to you. So again, point out, faith, it's important, but there's no perfect faith outside of Christ. Amen? And it says that it was after 3 days. So if you go here, it says that he takes his son with him. He takes the young male with him. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He made the preparations, and he goes to this place where the Lord had told him. And then verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place. So there's multiple days of traveling. He sees this place. And again, Abraham's not a young man at this point. So what his body was like and all of that, that's up for you all to tell me. What do you think his body was like in that era of human history? But either way, he's not a young man. And when he sees this place, he says to the other young men that are with him that, listen, stay here with the donkey. Me and my son, we're going to go up and worship. And I love what he says here. I don't know if you caught this. He says, we will come back to you. Talk about faith. You've been on this journey. You've been walking all this time. And at this point, you tell them, look, I'm confident that both of us are coming back. Right? That's pretty incredible faith. And then verse 6 says he takes the wood of the burnt offering and he lays it on Isaac, his son, and then they take the fire and the knife and the two of them walk up together. I wonder if you've ever wondered this, but I was sitting with this story and just wondering, like, what was going through Abraham's head as he was walking for days? Was he talking to the Lord about what was happening? Was the Lord reassuring him? Was he having doubts? Was he questions? We don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but I wonder what those days were like. But we see that as the two of them go up to this place where there's going to be an altar built, to the place where the Lord had led him, Isaac says to him, where is the lamb? That's a troubling question. I'm just saying that from a dad perspective. If I know this is what the Lord's doing or whatever, and then my daughter or my son or says to me, I see you made preparations for all this, but where's this other part of the preparation? That'd be a hard question to answer. And yet Abraham says very succinctly, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Again, confidence, faith. The Lord's going to provide here. Now, again, we don't know what was racing through Abraham's mind, but this is what he told his son as they're on this walk. And I know there's different perspectives. Maybe somebody here can help answer this for him. But to my knowledge, we actually don't know how old Isaac was, which I think is an important feature of this story. So we know that the child's born and you have significant time, like maybe 35, 36 years in there because of the death of Sarah we see in the next chapter. And again, if you look at the math, it's somewhere in there. He's obviously old enough to be able to talk, right? So, and he's old enough to be aware of that there should be a lamb here, God and dad. So what are we doing here? He's old enough to carry wood, but how old is he? The text doesn't say how old he was. But when I think about it, they're traveling up together. Abraham reassures his son. They go to the place where God had told him. He builds the altar. He places the wood on. And then he puts his son on top of the wood, is what the scripture says, and ties him there. I just can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind and heart. You know, was he hoping up until that point that God was going to intervene? Was he hoping all those days at some point be like, Lord, I saw your faith, Abraham. You can stop the journey now. He's taken it all the way to the furthest end, and here we go. He grabs that knife, and he's about to slay his son. Can you imagine what's happening right now? Can you imagine the story? It doesn't say what Isaac's faith was like. It doesn't say all the interactions going on, but you and I can sit in that spot and be like, wow. Talk about an offering. Talk about a place of sacrifice. Very, very painful. When I think about this part of the story, I think it's really helpful to note, and there's been others that have made this connection, that when Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, it's really important that we know that there was a day in which there was another lamb that was coming. There was another son that was slain. And I think the story here is meant to connect directly with the New Testament. It's meant to remind us that the Lord was actually preparing a greater work. And this is much, very much a prophetic picture of what was about to happen. Many of us are thankful for that son that was sacrificed. Amen? So then God intervenes. This is what is amazing. An angel of the Lord calls out to him from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says again, what? Here I am. Again. He says, don't put your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's incredible to hear that from an angel from heaven. An incredible intervention from God in a moment of incredible need. And then it says, and I love this, if you go to verse 13, it says, then Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Can you imagine the relief? Not just in the angel speaking, but then when the angel speaks, you look up and just then you see that God has already provided in that moment, which is incredible. So one thing I just want to point out in this series of moments with God is at the beginning of the trek, God had provided Isaac, right? And then when he set on this trek, God had already provided a ram. I think it's helpful for us to see that when it comes to our obedience with God, one of the things we oftentimes mistake is that God has already provided. Amen? Right? When God asks us to do things, he's already provided for us, right? Front end. But then God will also provide back end. Amen? There's provision on both sides of this work. And I also think about when it comes to these things of sacrifice, it's important to hear, too, that there was sacrifice before he got to the altar for Abraham. I don't know if you caught that in the story. Well before he put Isaac up on that altar, I assure you sacrifice was happening in his heart, in his worship, in his submission to God, that he was already taking steps of obedience, which was a walk of sacrifice to God. Super important. We're going to come back there in a moment. So we see that Isaac is spared. Abraham provides the lamb. And we see that the Lord calls the place, the Lord will provide, or as we've commonly heard, Jehovah Jireh. He names the place, that this is the place where God provided, which, again, is very, very fitting. This is an incredible moment for him. So he builds the altar, he names his place, and even in that day, it was reminding people as they revisited that and heard this place, it's a place where God provided. It's a place where God showed up in a really powerful way. One of the things I think that's important for us to take away from the story, church family, is the idea that God is actually a provider. That's fundamentally who he is. God provides for us all the time. I don't know if you realize this, but anyone get up today and wonder if we're going to have enough oxygen to breathe today? Such a small thing. but until it's not, right? You know, all of us, as far as I'm aware, still have heart beating hearts, blood still flowing through your body, right? Hopefully most of you are awake, right? So God's providing already, right? He's already providing for the things. But then when you think about, he's provided well beyond that. He obviously provided for salvation in Christ. He's provided forgiveness, the miracle of forgiveness. God's already done so much for us. And so I just want to point that out, that when God is leading us in these places, whether that's individually for us or for you as new beginnings, I want to reassure you that God has already provided, amen? It's already been provided. And then as we take these steps of obedience with God, we will see then how God will provide, amen? So he's providing on both sides of this thing. I think sometimes, I don't know if this is what happens in your mind and heart, but sometimes I can get this way. Sometimes I think when God leads me in places, I might be able to recognize how he's provided in the past, right? And how he's already providing in that moment. But when I'm taking those steps of faith, I have real questions of whether God's going to show up on the other side of that decision. Has anybody been there before? Okay, maybe a few of you. I've been there so many times. Literally, where I've known the Lord has said, go this way. And I can look back and say, Lord, you've been faithful before. Look what you've already given me. But when I look forward ahead, I'm like, are you really going to meet me here? Are you sure you're going to provide, Lord? Like, I know you're leading me. And for me, what it exposes, and I don't think I'm alone in this, is that we actually don't believe. I don't actually believe that God is my provider. I'm mistaking God for something else. It almost mistakes God as being kind of cruel, right? Can you imagine the Lord providing for us, or leading us in a direction only to abandon us at the end? What kind of God would that be? What kind of testimony would that be if at the end of where we're going, at the end of where God's leading us, he doesn't show up? But again, we've seen over and over again, this is what he does. He does show up in those places. I think one of the challenges for us, myself included, is are we seeing how God has provided in the past, but are we seeing how God's providing when we get to those places? Because you and I can be very deceived about what's God providing and what he's not. I don't know if you have any testimonies here today, but I can think of times where, I remember years ago when I was pastoring, and I was not making very much money from the church, and we were very much paycheck to paycheck and struggling. At the time, I didn't think anything of it that people would drop off clothes for my kids for years. Drop off kids' clothes, and anyone who knows shopping for kids, you know that's not cheap. It's expensive. It was only years later I realized, like, God was providing for me in a way I didn't actually recognize. I didn't see it. And I think we're all this way. I think sometimes our prayers, we're taking these steps of obedience, says, Lord, open my eyes to see the ram that's already in the thicket. Open my eyes to see how you've already provided for this moment. I think it's interesting if you were to turn to Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews makes this comment about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, including that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the writer of Hebrews says is that Abraham was convinced that even if he died, even if he slayed his son, he was going to bring him back to life. That's why he said, the Lord's going to provide. That's why he said, hey, you know, we're going to come back together. But again, I want you to just think about for a moment, if you're Abraham, if you're Sarah, that God had already done the impossible with Isaac, which means that God can do the impossible again. And that's what we see in this text. And so when I think about all this, and I think about the time of year that we're sitting in, how thankful do you think Abraham was when he saw that ram? How thankful do you think he was when he heard that voice from the angel saying, no, don't do it? How can we be grateful people? Now, again, I'm not suggesting that any of us are going up onto a mountain this week. But how can we actually be grateful people? And I think fundamentally, and this is where we were going this morning during our worship time, is that when we remember who God is and what he has already done in the past, this makes us grateful people. This is incredibly important when we think about taking steps of obedience. If our hearts are grateful for what God has done, we can eagerly expect what God's going to do in the future. It's the only way it makes sense of when you think about 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, in everything, give thanks. And one of the things I think about all the time with this text, I remember I was at a family member's house a number of years ago. I think it was actually at Thanksgiving. It was this time of year. They had like a little wood plaque, and it said, for everything, give thanks. And I thought, that's not right. For everything? Went back in the scripture. I was like, no, it doesn't say for everything. Can we honestly thank God for everything that happens on this side of heaven? Absolutely not. We can't thank God for sin. We can't thank God for brokenness in our world. But when I think about everything, in everything, we can thank God for God in every season. We can thank God for who he is and what he has done. So as I lay all that before you this morning, beginnings, I want to also offer this invitation for us to sit with the Lord this morning. Is there anything the Lord would lead you, metaphorically speaking, to go up that mountain and to lay on the altar for you personally? Again, not a child, but is there anything that in your obedience to the Lord that he's leading you to let go of, to give up? It could be a relationship. It could be something more practical, like maybe something in your life. Maybe something's distracting you a whole lot. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's other things. But is there anything that the Lord would lead you to lay up on that altar, to actually let go of? I think about even more personally, I think this is true for us all the time as the church. We have to be mindful of this. Is there any unforgiveness you have to lay up on the altar today? Is there any person that I haven't released that I still harbor bitterness and anger towards, that I haven't forgiven? But then I also want you to think about, maybe there's not something like that for you. Maybe it's not like something the Lord is asking you to give up by way of faith, right? So he leads us in these places. He leads us to these sacrifices of worship to him. But I also think about the rich young ruler is a very interesting kind of story that's paralleled with this. If you remember, he encounters Jesus. They have a great legal discussion about how do you become a good person and what things do you need to do. And at the end of it, Jesus invites him to go and sell all he has and follow him. And we know the rich young ruler walked away sad because it said that he had many possessions. Sometimes, and I think this is important for us to recognize, sometimes God, like Abraham, leads us up the mountain, right, as an expression of our faith. Like in the offering of a sacrifice, it's actually an expression of faith, right? So you all saints have been around for a while. You've walked with the Lord. You know the Lord of the years has asked you to give up things before, right? Yeah? For me, he's definitely done that. But then there are times where God invites us, like the rich young ruler, to not give things as an expression of faith, but to let go of things because it's getting in the way of faith. It's actually impeding our faith. It's actually hindering us from believing God and trusting him. And so I just want to take a moment, and just where you are, just take a moment and just ask the Lord the question, is there anything for me, anything that I need to go up to the mountain and lay on that altar? One of the things I think that's a great practice for us as you spend time with the Lord with each day is to start with your prayer rather than requests, right? Because it's easy to go there. Start with, here I am, Lord. Or your servants listening, Lord. Is there anything I need to know today? Anything I need to hear from you today? But the other thing I'll lay before you this morning is there anything for new beginnings to lay on the altar? And this is much more of a collective question. that I invite you to pray about as well. I don't assume that there is something, but I just think in a text like this, in an invitation to obey God, there are always these places where God's increasing us to get closer to him. And part of getting close to him means that we have to let go of some things. Sometimes it means that we need to hold on to other things. But just to sit in that place too, I invite you to pray about this week. And just, yeah, what is the Lord speaking anything to new beginnings about this? Again, I didn't come in with a pre-planned thought of what that should be. But I think it's a worthwhile question. Because I know that at the end of the day, this body wants to obey God. Amen? And with obedience comes joy, right? It's a joyful thing to be able to obey God. It's an incredible thing that we get to partner with God in that. But it also can be hard. It can cost us something. And so I just want to name that, and actually just want to pray over that for us this morning. So, Lord, thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac. God, we are blown away by Abraham's faith. But more than Abraham's faith, we're blown away by your faithfulness to provide. Lord, we sang today that you are enough. Lord, I just pray that blessing over each person here in the congregation as well as over New Beginnings, that you are enough, God. Help New Beginnings see that you are enough. I also pray just for the body here that obedience and following your voice, that this would be something that they continue to walk in, that their hearts would deeply desire obedience, and that, God, you would give them the faith to obey when they know. When you are speaking, when you are revealing, that they would say yes and they would follow you. I also pray, God, when they read the scriptures together and when they study your word, that there are so many things, God, you have already said. So many things you've already said. Like, we could just go down a list of commands of things that you've clearly spoken to us as your people. Like, forgive one another. Like, love one another. Like, go make disciples. Lord, help New Beginnings also have the faith to obey those things as well in increasing fashion. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be laid up on that metaphysical altar of worship, Lord, I pray for the revelation, but also the faith to do that as a body. Lord, we trust you. We trust you. We've seen you work. We've seen God. You do incredible things. And we know that we can trust you because you've always been there. Bless New Beginnings with even greater levels of faith and greater strength in being faithful. And help them to realize as they continue to walk with you, Lord, that you don't just provide at the beginning, you also provide at the end. That the obedience in between, Lord, that you're providing because you're there and because you don't stop being who you are in any moment in time. You are always God everywhere. You are always present and you're always providing for us. We give you much gratitude and we honor you today for being God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that first part.
We have a right-of-way driveway that gets to the neighbor's house right behind their house. An ambulance went up. It's an older couple. They're very physically in shape, but just for
Peter and Brooke. Yeah, absolutely. So, Lord, we just pray over Peter and Brooke. We just pray over that couple. God, we pray, have mercy. Have mercy. Whatever's going on, have mercy. Lord, we pray that you would intervene, that your power would be at work. We pray that, Lord, for those responding, that you would give them wisdom and grace. you would lead them into the best care that they need in whatever the situation is, Lord. But, Lord, be merciful. Take care of this couple, God. Help them to know that you are near. Let your presence fill the ambulance. Let your presence fill that house. Make yourself known to them, Lord. And we pray that you would keep them. Keep them in your care, Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, I'll share a brief.